I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Philippians. I want to talk this morning about the keys of joy. There is joy in being a Christian. There is great things that we have and we can appreciate by being a child of God. Being a Christian is something that is an honor, it's a privilege, it's a blessing. It's something that God has graciously extended to all who would come to obey Him, to believe in Him, and to accept Jesus Christ, and to render obedience to the gospel. Being a Christian should be things that bring great joy to our life. Sometimes we have to look beyond the physical struggle. Sometimes we have to look beyond the temporal things of this life and learn to have a deeper appreciation for the things that we have in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse number 8, Peter would write, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though you now you do not see Him, but believing, you rejoice with Him, inexpressible, full of glory." Notice, we have not seen Him. We have not seen God with our naked eye. We have not talked to Him face to face. But yet we know that He exists. We know that He hears us when we pray. We know that He loves us. We know that He cares for us. And we know that He is concerned with the things that we deal with in this life. Why? Because He loves us. That's why He sent His Son. That's why His Son died. All of it was an expression of love. Something that we did not merit, something that we were not deserving of, but something God did simply out of love for His creation. And so we need to rejoice with joy in our hearts for the things that God has provided for us. In that same book, in chapter 4, verse 13, Peter would also write, "But rejoice to the extent that you are partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You know, we talked just a moment ago about the suffering of Christ upon the cross. And yes, He did suffer greatly. But in that suffering, there was great joy that was brought about because of what it provided. Until that suffering, there was no remedy for sin. There was no way that we could approach God and be justified, and that we could stand acquitted before Him, but by the blood of Christ and by the willingness to die, we should have this great exceeding joy. And we can be partakers of Christ's suffering. No, that doesn't mean that we'll be on a cross. That doesn't mean that we'll be alone, as Brother Carey read just a moment ago. But we can suffer with the things that we have to put up with in this life. There are many things in this life that make our lives uncomfortable. There are many things in life that we don't understand. Struggles that we have, difficulties we must face, mountains we must climb, and tribulation we must endure. We don't understand it all, but we know that we can overcome through our faith. And we know that if we will be faithful, if we will remain faithful, that we will have that exceeding joy in the after a while when God's Son is glorified and we are glorified in our immortal bodies. And then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, a scripture that should be very familiar to all of us. We are told that in these things we write that your joy may be full. The things that are contained in the Bible story was written that we might have joy, that we might understand all the things that God has done and continues to do for us. God did not put us on this earth to be miserable. He did not put us here to be unhappy. But He did put us here to understand that there will be things that we will have to endure. Yet if we look beyond them, if we focus beyond them, then we can experience the joy, not that which is to come, but joy that we can have even in this life, even in the relationships we have in this life. The things that bring us joy and happiness in their life, they're gifts of God, they're blessings of God. And God gives it to us so we can enjoy our lives and we can have joy even here upon earth. But this morning I want to look at the book of joy, because that's what the book of Philippians is all about. It's about joy, the joy of being a Christian, the joy of having a relationship with Christ, the joy of knowing that we are headed in the right direction, to know that we have better things waiting. And yet we can understand that there are things that God has provided for us that will bring us joy if we use them in the correct way. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Now Paul is thanking them because throughout his ministry, the Philippian church, the Philippian brethren, had a part in extending fellowship and helping Paul in preaching the gospel in many of the places that he established churches during his preaching journeys. And so he is extending his thanks to them for the blessing of sharing that fellowship and their work with him while he preached the gospel. He goes on to say that being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it was right for me to think of this of you, because I have in you my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of me of grace. What does that word partaker? That's another word for fellowship. That's a joint sharing together. They were partakers of the grace that was extended to him through the gospel. How were they done that? By their fellowship. I have you in my heart. Paul always remembered the Philippian brethren. He remembered their love, their commitment, their responsibility that they understood in order that they might be able to share with him in spreading the good news of the gospel. And so Paul is thankful. He is full of joy when he thinks about the Philippian brethren. He mentions this throughout the letter in Philippians. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He wants them to rejoice in the Lord, in the sharing together of the things that they do together for the cause of Christ. He says in chapter 3 and verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. What does he mean, have no confidence in the flesh? That means that we should look higher to spiritual matters, where we should be focused more on the spiritual than the temporal. And he says in chapter 4, in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We need to always rejoice in the Lord. We need to understand and be thankful of the things that God has given us to bring us joy. I want to look at this in a few key ways this morning. I want to talk about 5 ways that we can experience this joy. How we can be partakers of the gospel of grace, like the Philippian brethren were in chapter 1 and verse 3. That we need to have optimistic faith. Our faith needs to be something that has an optimistic view to it. We need to be humble in our approach. We need to be humble in our character and our relationship with Christ. We need to hold fast to Christ. We need to never forget where our strength lies. We need to never forget that we need Him every minute of the hour of our day. We need to focus on the goal. We never must lose sight of what this journey here on earth is all about. We must never lose sight of what we're striving for, what we're looking for, what we're seeking for. We must focus on that goal. And we need to have the peace that God affords us through Jesus Christ. There's great peace and security in having the joy of Christ. And last, but not least, we need to learn contentment. We need to learn to be content in our lives and to understand the blessings and be content that things are the way that they are, no matter what that might be. And so let's look a little closer at these things and see if we can understand the keys to joy of our lives. First of all, we must be a partaker of the gospel of grace. In order to experience any joy in your life at all, you must be a partaker of the gospel of grace. There is a direct relationship between God's grace and the gift and our joy in having it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for you are saved by the grace of God and not of your own works, lest any man should boast. God's grace, His unmerited favor, His love is expressed in so many ways in our life. And you cannot be a recipient of that grace and the benefits of that grace without having this relationship with Christ. You remember John said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We can be a recipient of this grace, but to be a partaker of that grace, to benefit of that grace, we must be a partaker of the gospel. We must be one who partakes of the truth that is contained in the gospel. Joy is a byproduct of knowing that we have been saved from being lost. Those of us who are in the family of God, do we understand what we escaped? We were headed for hell. We were headed for destruction. We were headed to eternal doom. And only because of the grace, the mercy, and the love of God, we have been given the provisions that we can escape that fate that is reserved for every sinner and every evil person. The Bible clearly tells us that we've sinned in Romans 3:23 in clear terms that nobody can misunderstand. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In clear terms, Paul wrote in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There is no misunderstanding what the result of sin will be in our life. Sin will cost us our soul. It will cost us our relationship with God, and it will doom us to the eternal fire of everlasting destruction. But because of God's grace, He pulled us from the abyss. By our obedience, to that gospel, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." On the first day of Pentecost, after the Lord ascended back to the Father, and the nations of Israel were gathered together, 17 different nations, on the day of Pentecost, and they were confronted with the fact that they had murdered the Christ, they had murdered the Messiah, they had taken His life, and they did not understand, even though they did it in ignorance. They were convicted by the preaching of the apostles and Peter, and they asked in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer came ringing clear in verse 38, "To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice, they needed to repent and need to be baptized. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul tells us that message had been preached to every creature under heaven at the time of the writing of the Colossian letter. And then we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 that we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of in our faith. Why? That we know that our labor is not in vain. We have been saved. We have been saved from a faith that is worse than death. That's worse than anything that can be experienced here in this life. Worse than anything that could happen to you in this life. You have been saved from a great and horrible ending. Are you thankful? Are you joyful about that? Do you understand what great love God had for you? What great God's love was expressed to us and what He did for us and all He's asked in return is that we be a partaker of His gospel. That we would follow that gospel. That we would do it in our lives. That we would mold our lives around His teaching. Why? Because of what He has done for us. And so we must be partakers of this grace, and we become partakers by obedience to the gospel. But that's just the beginning. We need to have faith that is optimistic, not faith that doubts. Both our spiritual progress and joy are dependent upon our faith. Brethren, why does the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God"? Faith is a determining factor. To fully understand your joy, to express it, and to be able to enjoy it and to appreciate it, you must have a strong faith. In Philippians 1, and verse number 25, Paul would write, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith. Yes, there's joy in faith. The opposite is true of doubt. When we have doubt, it robs us of joy. One that does not have obedient faith is robbed of the joy that can be experienced in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them is a proof of perdition, but to of you salvation, and that is from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. You see, doubt will rob us of joy. We need to not doubt the promises that God makes. We do not need to doubt anything that God says He will do for us or can do for us, because He can deliver. He is not forgetful. He is faithful in all that He says and all that He promises. He will not leave us alone. He will not forsake us. He will not allow us to be defeated unless we help our adversary to do so. We cannot be defeated if we stand with Him. And we will have the joy of understanding the things that go happen to us in life. Consider the faith of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, Paul would write to the church in Rome to consider the faith of Abraham. Why? Because he understood. He was faithful. He understood. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was 100. Sarah was 90. It didn't matter. God promised him a son. He promised him an heir. He promised him an heir to the promises that were given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he did not waver. He did not doubt. He believed God was able to perform it. And we know that he did perform it. Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is born when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90. And how faith connects faith and hope with joy. Look at chapter 5 and look how Paul connects these two things together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How do we have access into this grace? Through our faith. And that faith can rejoice in hope. We can rejoice in hope because of the promises. And not only this, that we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We need to understand Paul connects joy and hope together. Why? Because we endure. We don't waver. We don't doubt. It is easy. And it is tempting when we go through adversity, when we go through a bad experience, to forget about God and to forget about what He can help us deal with as we go through that struggle. You know, I'm convinced from my experience in life that you will never appreciate how much you need God until you're down below the mountain and you need Him. And you will understand. And you talk to anyone who has been through some struggle and been through some heartache and been through some difficulty, and yet they have joy in their life. Why? Because they have faith that doesn't waver. They have faith that doesn't bend. They have faith that does not cave in. What you will find out in your life is when you're up against it, you're going to find out how strong your faith is. And you're going to understand how much you need it. And how much your life and your joy is dependent about how strong your faith is. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this life can buckle your knees. It can turn your life upside down in a flip of a switch. But if you have God, it can't destroy you. Can't overcome you. Can't defeat you. You remember what Romans 8 said? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Not a thing. Unless we let it. Unless we allow it to. We must have faith and not doubt. But along with faith, we must have humility. We must be humble and not proud and not selfish. That is not compatible with being a child of God. Selfishness and pride destroys joy. But humility brings true blessings. You remember what in Acts 20 verse 35 where Luke would write, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, there's joy in being humble. In Matthew chapter 5, in talking about the Beatitudes, proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humility is a quality that every Christian who receives the reward will have. Humility is absolutely essential in order for us to have joy in our life. We must be humble servants. Selfishness and pride destroy relationships. But humility promotes harmony and love. Look at Paul again in Philippians 2. Look at how he expresses this in the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. He says, therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, of any comfort of love, any fellowship of spirit, in any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, one of the greatest ways that you can experience joy is not just worrying about self. When you begin to try to help others, to comfort others, to strengthen others, then your problems don't seem so big and they don't seem so insurmountable. When we get involved, when we demonstrate and we extend love and compassion for others, it will strengthen our own life. It will strengthen our faith. It will bring the joy full circle. We'll be able to appreciate it more. Selfishness and pride promote complaining and disputing. But humility produces obedience and sacrifice. Look at how he expresses this in verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Do you know how much humility it took for Jesus to leave heaven? To give up that relationship he had with God, to give up the glory that he had there, and to come to what he knew was the low land of sin and sorrow, and to live life as a man. To live in the form and fashion of a man. To experience all the things that we experience. To go through all the trials we go through. To struggle with life as we struggle with it. Yet, at the greatest time of his need, to be alone. You know, I think the book of Matthew says it best. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no one to lay his head. Who exemplified humility more than Jesus Christ? The Son of God. Deity in the flesh. Serving men. Not coming to be served, but to serve. And brethren, for you to experience the joy of being a Christian, you must learn the joy of being a servant. You must learn the joy that can be experienced by seeking the benefit of others ahead of yourself. By extending to others the things that they need in their lives ahead of your own needs. That will bring you joy that no money can buy. That will bring you strength and strengthen your faith like nothing that you can ever believe. Selfishness is incompatible with Christianity. You cannot be a true servant of God and be selfish. You cannot really experience the joys of being a Christian if you try to keep them to yourself. They are to be shared. They are to be shared and to be extended to others. That's why God gave them to us. And so we must be humble in spirit. But another thing we must do is we must hold fast to Christ and not the doctrines of men. There has never been a time in our world when there is so much error so freely accepted in the religious world. And it's not going away, brethren. It's going to get worse. And it is so easy to slip in and to think that people maybe have something that we've missed. But the Bible is so clear about this. Joy is found in truth, not in error. What did Jesus say? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It is truth that brings real freedom. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 9, we're not going to read it for time's sake, but Paul is looking back on his life and all the things that he had going for him as a Jew. He was respected. He had power. He had authority. He was probably the right hand of the Sanhedrin council. He was somebody that men looked up to. He was zealous. He was educated. He was rich. He got everything. He gave it all up. Why? Look at verse 8. Look at what Paul thought about what he gave up. Yet indeed I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. There is no profit in looking back. Jesus taught that lesson in Luke 9, verse 62. If anyone that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We need to be looking forward. Joy is found in Christ when we worship God in spirit and in truth. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Jesus said himself, God is a spirit and those that worship him in spirit and truth. I know the worship of God seems to be simplistic to the world. It seems to be dull to the world. It seems to be nonsense to the world. But God says that it will bring faith, strengthen. It will encourage us. It will strengthen us. And it will cause us to appreciate God more. Does God know what he's talking about? Or does the world have a better concept of that than God does? Does the world understand better than God how to worship him, how to praise him, how to honor him, how to glorify him? Does the world know better than he does? I don't think so. I think God knows what he's doing. I think God has well earned the right to call and to tell us what to do in order that we might be able to please him. Joy is found by turning from error to Christ. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians and look at verse 9. And be found in him having not my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness is which is from God by faith. You see, joy is found in truth. Isn't there joy in knowing that what you're doing is right? To know that when you raise your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's right, that's honorable. To love your wife and your husband as God loves you, that's right, that's honorable. To be honest in all of your dealings. To be able to look to others' interests ahead of your own. To know that when you put your faith and your commitment to God first, that He will love you and He will respect you. Isn't there great joy in knowing that you're going in the right direction? To knowing that the things you're doing are pleasing to God? Doesn't that bring joy in your life? To know that God is acceptable of your service? In Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hair of your head are all numbered. Nobody cares for you like God. Nobody can love you like God. Nobody can do for you like God. And nobody can help you like God can. He's in a class all by himself. And the only way that you can please him is that you follow his word, that you are faithful to his truth, that you love that truth and you hold to it, and that you never waver from it. Now, I know that it's not popular. I know that it's narrow-minded to many in the world, and I know it seems like it's foolishness to many. But God is the one that gave this book. God is the one that laid down his laws. God is the one that revealed his mind. And if I love God, and I trust God, and I believe in God, then I will accept whatever that word tells me to do. I will go wherever it instructs me to go. I will do whatever it instructs me to do. And I know when I do it, that it will bring me the greatest joy in my life. Joy can't be found in the world. It's all temporary. It's all fleeting. It doesn't last. But truth lasts. And following truth will lead you to a home in heaven. Following the doctrines of man, they may seem easy, that may seem comfortable, and that may seem convenient, but it won't lead you to glory. It won't lead you to rest, and it won't lead you to God. Only following the truth can do that. But you know, we must press on. Joy is found in knowing that Christ suffering for him because of the reward. But we must press on to the goal. We must press on. What does that mean, to press on? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul makes this very easy to understand. Look at verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Notice, how many refuse to have joy because they refuse to let go of the things that are behind them. Whatever I have done in my past, I can't undo. Any mistake I've made, any error I made, I can learn by it. I can do better, but I can't undo it. I can't rewind it, and I can't take it back. It is part of the record. But they cannot hold me back, and they cannot make me profitable in God's sight unless I let go of them. We need to put the past in the past and to quit looking back and to look forward. Joy is found in pressing on. Joy is found in forgetting. Joy is found in reaching forward, pressing towards a goal and walking by the same rule and the same mind and in the same judgment. You will not find that joy in earthly things. Earthly things can bring you temporary joy. They can bring you temporary comfort, but they cannot bring you something that is lasting and enduring. That can only come from spiritual things. And heavenly things, that is what will bring us the true joy, the happiness, the blessing that we're looking for. But you've got to move forward and not back. Too many Christians look back with regret. Look back trying to undo something they cannot undo. If you've asked God to forgive you, if you learn from your mistake and you've gone forward, God has forgiven you. Take comfort in that and move on. Don't rob yourself of joy by living in the past. Because you know why? Because then you don't have any peace. Then you're anxious. You have anxiety. You have stress. Rejoice in the Lord always. And one of the ways you can rejoice is to put the past in the past. We need to have a gentleness, a forbearance, a meekness in trials. We need to be accepting of our lot in life. It's not always going to be easy. Yesterday, sitting with Pat Talbert, I don't have an answer. All I can do is be there. I don't know. I don't have an answer why things go the way they go. None of us do. But they can't destroy us. They can't hinder us. God didn't cause it to happen so we'd lose our hope. We'd lose our joy. That's not why we go through it. We go through it to build our faith. We go through it to endure. We go through it to enjoy greater blessings. We need to be anxious for nothing, but make our requests known unto God. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to learn to fervently pray. We need to learn to pray the things that are on our heart. We need to be honest. And we need to be very sincere when we talk to God. You know what you need. You know where your weakness is. You know where you need built up. You know what will help you. Talk to God. He will give you what you need. Peace, prayer, and thanksgiving. If we follow the examples that Paul... Look at verse number 6 in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always and rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you know that God hears your prayer? But you know what? You must understand something. You must accept God's answer. Sometimes His answer is no. Sometimes His answer is not yet. And sometimes His answer is it will not help you. If you're going to pray to Him, then you have to have faith in Him. You have to trust Him. You have to be confident that He'll do what's best in your life. And why wouldn't He? He loves you. He wants you to go to heaven. You think God wants you to be lost? God wants you to be with Him forever. He's going to do everything in His power to make sure you get there. But you've got to trust Him. And you're going to have to walk through the valley sometimes. You're going to have to go down roads that you would rather avoid. You're going to have to do that. I don't know why. I don't know why some have more than others. I don't know why it happens, though I don't have the answers to that. But I know they weren't given to defeat us. You know what it is? It's called life. It's part of the package deal. God says it rains on the just and the unjust. We get the good and we get the bad, and there's no way of escaping it. There's no way of escaping it. But last, we need to learn to be content. One of the greatest problems plaguing our country is our greed. Our lust for more. Our lust to have more than we have. And not only that, more than we need. It's called covetousness. It's a word that we do not use a lot in our terminology, but what it means is a lack of restraint. A wanting more than we need. Listen to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, you lacked opportunity. But now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you hear what he's saying? Learn to be content. Learn, I don't have to have what my brother has or my sister has. I don't have to have it this good or that good. I don't have to try to keep up with somebody. I don't need to keep up with a concept. I need to learn to be content in my situation. And not only to be content, but to be thankful. You know, one of the things that my overseas trip has helped me in is to have a greater appreciation for what we have. Because I have seen many that have very little. And yet they have more contentment in their life than many here in this world that have much more goods, but they don't have the contentment that they have. They have learned a lesson that we have not learned, and that is to accept their place in life. Sometimes that's hard to do. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 9? Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Brethren, in this country, we know this truth more than we'd like to admit. Our riches have brought us great perdition because we've lost focus. We've lost sight of what's really important, and we began to think that our riches and our blessing and our greatness as a nation is something that we did. We didn't do it. God blessed us. That's why it's that way. But you know, with great blessing comes great responsibility. If you don't understand that, read the Old Testament story. God blessed His people greatly. He promised them many things, and all they had to do is be faithful to benefit from it. And yet they turned their back on it. And we are living history all over again. This nation has been blessed in so many ways and in so much greatness, and we are giving it away because we've lost sight of why we are what we are. It's not because of us, it's because of God. He would go on to say in that same letter, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly to all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do you notice what that says? To not trust in uncertain riches. What does that mean? It means don't put your love there. Don't put your home there. Don't put your focus there, because it's not going to last. It can all be gone in a moment. Would that destroy your faith? Would that destroy your relationship with God if you lost everything you worked your life to gain? You had to start over. Would you lose your faith? Would that cause you to doubt God? Shouldn't. Not if you trust Him. He helped you get it once. Couldn't He help you get it again? Couldn't He help teach you to be content? Yeah, He can. You know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of a passage in Hebrews 13. It's some of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? He can do nothing. Man can take my life, he can't steal my crown. He can take my life, he can make my life miserable. My health might go, everything might go, but he can't take my reward in heaven. He hasn't got the power to do it. God will never turn His back on you. You know why you can have joy in your life? God is someone you can depend on. God is someone you can count on. God is someone that will always be there. God is someone that will never, ever leave you in the straight. When you need Him most, He'll be right with you. One of my favorite poems is a poem called Footprints. I have it in my office. I read it every day. And one of the greatest things in that poem is the last line, where the man was bemoaning that the greatest trials, the greatest struggles he had in his life, instead of seeing two footprints in the sand, he only saw one. He wanted to know where was God. And then God informed him, it was then that I carried you. You see, we need to understand that when we need God, God will be there. There's not much that I'm sure of in this life, but that's one thing I'm dead sure of. That whatever troubles me in my life, whatever difficulty I have, whatever mountain I've got to climb over, that if I will trust God, I will get over that mountain. And there is great joy in knowing that I have God in my corner. Nobody can help me like God. Nobody can deliver like God. You see, my friends and my brethren and my family, they're limited by their own time. There's things that they want to do, but they're not able to do. There's things that people want to do to help me, but their ability, they're not able. That's not so with God. God is unlimited in what He can do. There's no end to what God can do. There's no road that He can't help you cross. There's no mountain He can't help you get over. There's nothing that life can do to defeat you if you stay with God. Nothing. Nothing. And I'm very thankful for that. Because I know that there's times when He has carried me. I didn't know it at the time, but I learned later. And so, the keys to joy are very simple. We must be partakers of His gospel to be joint participants. We must have optimistic faith. We must trust God. We must have humility in our lives. We must hold fast to Christ. Don't let go. We must focus on the goal. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with God forever. I want to be someplace where there's no death, there's no pain, there's no struggle, there's no temptation, there's no suffering, there's no saying goodbye ever again. I want to go to that place. And God has promised me He'll lead me there. If I'll trust Him. If I'll put my hand in His hand. If I'll walk with Him. If I'll let Him lead. And I will follow. I will get there. You will get there. You have no one that you can depend on, my God. No one. You can have peace. If you go to bed tonight and you don't rise to meet another day, if you're walking hand in hand with God, you won. You win. And you will have no regret. When you cross over the proverbial Jordan and you go through the river of death, you won't go alone. Somebody will be with you. Somebody will guide you to that other side. And there you will be at rest forever with your Lord, knowing that heaven will be your eternal home. But I need to learn to be content. I may not have everything. I may not be perfect. I may not do everything I wish I could do. I may not have all the ability that I'd like to have. And I may not do things to the best that I'd like to. But I know God loves me anyway. And I know God loves you. And it doesn't matter what your state in life is. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And He put you here and to give you joy and to have you experience things that will bring happiness and joy into your life. But you will never experience them until you trust Him unconditionally. And you never look back. You just look forward. And I just have one question. Dear friend, do you have the keys of joy in your possession today? Maybe you're locked up. Maybe you remain on the outside looking in. Why? Why do you stay there? You don't have to stay there. You don't have to be there. God's not asking for perfection. God's not saying that you won't make mistakes. You will make mistakes. But God will help you learn from your mistakes. God will help you be better. And God will strengthen you so you won't fall again. I've talked with people who think that what they've done is too terrible. It's too awful that God will never forgive them. There is no such a person. There is no such a situation. God will help anyone who is willing to repent. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you really don't have joy in your life. You know why? Because you're still shackled to sin. And as long as you stay shackled to sin, you can't really enjoy all the benefits that God has in store for you until you break that bondage. Do you believe in God? Do you trust Him? Are you willing to turn your back on sin? Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to say no and to go in a different direction? Are you ready to confess His name before men? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and put your hand in His hand and submit your life and your allegiance to Him? And then submit yourself to a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ that you might arise to walk in newness of life. Not because of the water, but by obedient faith and by the blood of Christ, which justifies and acquits you of your sin. And washes it away and makes you a child of God and in the family of God, an heir, a son and a daughter of the King. And many of you have done that. You're children of God. Do you have joy in your life? Do you truly trust God? Are you confident in your relationship with God? Do you lean on Him instead of yourself? If you are a Christian and you find no joy in your life, there is a problem. And the problem is that you're not trusting God enough. God is willing to help you. God will do whatever you need if you will ask Him. If you have faith, and you will follow Him. If you're in this audience today and you're not right with God, we pray that this might be the moment, the hour, that you make yourself right. That you would render obedience to the gospel, or you would come home before it's everlasting too late. The keys to joy are very simple. Trust God, believe God, and obey God. And you will have joy here, and you will have greater joy in the hereafter. As together we stand and sing.